2:24, beginning at the first verse. Hear now, O Israel, the decrees and laws that I am about to teach you, and follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you. Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. You saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal-Peor. The Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed the Baal-Peor. But all of you who held fast to the Lord your God are still alive today. See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations who will hear all about these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them, the way the Lord our God is near us when we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today? Only be careful and watch yourself closely, so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children, and to their children after them. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when he said to me, assemble the people before me to hear my words, so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land, and may teach them to their children. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens, with black clouds and deep darkness. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. He declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to follow, and then wrote them on two stone tablets. And the Lord directed me at that time to teach you the decrees and laws you are to follow in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. You saw no form of any kind the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the fire. Therefore, watch yourselves carefully, so that you do not become corrupt and make for yourselves an idol, an image of any shape, whether formed like a man or a woman, or like any animal on earth, or any bird that flies in the air, or like any creature that moves along the ground, or any fish in the waters below. And when you look up to the sky and see the sun, the moon and the stars, all the heavenly array, do not be enticed into bowing down to them and worshipping things the Lord your God has apportioned to all the nations under heaven. But as for you, the Lord took you and brought you out of the iron smelting furnace, out of Egypt, to be his people of his inheritance, as you are now. The Lord was angry with me because of you, and he solemnly swore that I will not cross the Jordan and enter the good land the Lord your God is giving you as your inheritance. I will die in this land. I will not cross the Jordan, but you are about to cross over and take possession of that good land. Be careful not to forget the covenant of the Lord your God that he made with you. Do not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything the Lord your God has forbidden. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. After you have had children and grandchildren and have lived in the land a long time, if you then become corrupt and make any kind of idol, doing evil in the eyes of the Lord your God and provoking him to anger, I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you this day that you will quickly perish from the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. You will not live there long, but will certainly be destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and only a few of you will survive among the nations to which the Lord will drive you. There you will worship man-made gods of wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or eat or smell. But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him. If you look for him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things have happened to you, then in later days you will return to the Lord your God and obey him. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy or forget the covenant with your forefathers which you confirmed to him by oath. Ask now about the former days, long before your time, from the day God created man on the earth. Ask from one end of the heavens to the other. Has anything so great as this ever happened, or has anything like it ever been heard of? Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire as you have and lived? Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation by testings, by miraculous signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds, like all the things the Lord your God did here in Egypt before your very eyes? You were shown these things, though so that you might know that the Lord is God. Besides him there is no other. From heaven he made you hear his voice to discipline you. On earth he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words from out of the fire. Because he loved your forefathers and chose their descendants after them, he brought you out of Egypt by his presence and his great strength, to drive out before you nations greater and stronger than you, and to bring you into their land, to give it to you for your inheritance as it is today. Acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other. Keep his decrees and commands which I have given you today, so that it may go well with you and your children after you, and that you may live long in the land that your God gives you for all time.
Thank you very much. Let's pray then. Father God, I do thank you for what we can learn from these accounts in the past, or teach us this passage. Help us to understand this passage today, Lord. Help us to apply it to our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, remember, we're still just on the edge of the promised land here. And Moses is now going to go in great detail. What's it going to mean for you to live in this land? Why have you been chosen? And what are you going to do when you get into this land? What's the purpose of all this? And what we're seeing, or we're going to see throughout this, is a clash of wisdoms, a clash of a way to live. There's the wisdom of the world, and there's the wisdom of God. And throughout the Bible, it's clear. God says, I will destroy the wisdom of the world. Then nothing compares to true wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. And 1 Corinthians 3 verse 19 to 20, he goes on, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. We have a huge clash. Man thinks he knows better. God is the ultimate source of truth and wisdom. But what is wisdom? What are we talking about by wisdom? One simple way to understand it. Wisdom is the correct use of correct knowledge. So we all know that tomato is a fruit. It's not a vegetable. That's the knowledge. Wisdom tells us we don't put it in a fruit salad. Okay, that's the best way to think of wisdom. using correct knowledge in its correct way. And this is how God wants us to live. This is what this passage is all about. Three things we're going to look at. The wisdom of following God, the foolishness of not following God, because there's only one God. The wisdom of following God. And verse 1 sets that up quite clearly. Verse 1. Now Israel, hear the decrees and laws I'm about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving you. Follow these laws, this wisdom I'm giving you, so you may live. It's as simple as that. The wisdom God gives us is how we're meant to live. And it would be silly to ignore what the Creator who made us is telling us how to live. Doesn't mean that there are not other ways of doing it, but those ways certainly won't be beneficial. Remember in 1 Corinthians, Paul says that many things, all things are possible, but not everything is beneficial. So for example, what could you do with this screwdriver and this hammer? You could whack it in using the handle of the screwdriver. You can do that. It will work. But it will chew the screwdriver up. And eventually, there will be nothing left of the handle to use. Because the screwdriver wasn't made to do that. If you want to hammer the nail in, we use a hammer. That's what it's been made for. And this is what God, our loving Creator, is telling us. This is what he's telling his people. I've made you to do this. And to go against that would be complete folly. Indeed, we see this is what man loves to do. Verse 2. Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. Man loves to claim that they know better. Indeed, man will think, you know what? We can reverse everything that God has done. I will determine what we are and what defines us. Man loves to go against the wisdom of God. But what we see here is the heart of this passage. Indeed, one of the great texts of the whole Bible. Verses 5 to 8. This sets the whole tone. And this helps us to understand, why is God choosing a people and instructing them how to live, how he's made them? For the sake of the other nations. Verse 5. See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully. Why? For this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them, the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I'm setting before you today? Here we have the heart of this passage. This is what it's all about. God's made a people. This is how you are to live, so that other people can see that you're made by me, and which in turn will attract them to me, so they can live in the way I've made them as well. Display your wisdom, but only the wisdom I'm giving you, so that people know who that wisdom is from. All people, everyone ever made, has God's signature within us. And so when we live, we should be reflecting who God is. When you buy a car, you'll see every inch of that car has a signature telling you, well, who's made this? And when you see that signature, you know exactly what that car would be about. What type of car that is. What's the aim of that manufacturer? What's the target audience? It's all over a car. That should be the case with our lives. When people watch us, they should see God's signature within us. They should see a body of laws that we live by and think, now that is a wise way to live. And God is the basis of the laws that he gives for life. God is life. These laws, the way we're meant to live, is a reflection of who he is. And this is exactly why he's chosen a group of people to reflect who God is. And so other nations, other people will look at those people and think, I want some of that wisdom. I want to understand where that's come from. But it means living for God and not for ourselves or for culture. It means being radically different to the world. Radically different. This is what these people were. This is why God had them dress in different ways, with the curls on their hair and the tassels on their clothes. Don't eat certain foods. All of these were to radically set them apart. So people would instantly know there's something different about that person. And God redeems a people. He establishes a relationship with these people. And now he's instructing them how to live. It's in that order. The wisdom of following God is literally what we were made to do. And it is a gift, a privilege, and it comes with responsibility. And we see that this responsibility and this gift, this privilege, is meant to be handed down through the generations. Look at verse 9. Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. That's the battle we all face in the world. Everything in the world tells us, no, there's something better than God. And it goes on, verse 9. Because of that, teach them to your children and to their children after them. So within that, within this body of people that God has chosen, we see subunits. This is how those bodies of those people that God's chosen, that's how they're made up of families. And it's the role of the family to hand down this wisdom. It's not the role of the school or the state or even the church to teach the children. The church will instruct the adults who then in turn instruct the children. That's the line of responsibility. That's all part of being this witness. And we're going to see is that one of the bigger themes that goes through Deuteronomy is the importance of the family as the basis of the unit that God is redeeming. Unit of a people as a nation with the building blocks being the family. This wisdom is to be handed down throughout the generations. The wisdom of following God. Next, the foolishness of not following God. The foolishness of not following God. We've already seen this in verse 2. Do not add to what I've commanded you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. Do not subtract or add to it. And really at the heart of this, what Moses is declaring to them is what we forget sometimes and what the world loves to do. The world loves to turn round to its maker and say, no, this is how it should be done. Romans 9, verse 20. But who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Show what is formed, say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? If we truly understood the ridiculousness of that, then there wouldn't be any problems in the world. But we don't. We love to think we know better. We love to turn around and say to God, actually, my life would be better off if this had happened. Or actually, no, you've made me like this, but actually, I'm going to define myself in this way. To reject God is to reject the one who made you. To reject the giver of life is to reject life itself. To reject all sources of wisdom is to choose folly. And when we choose folly, we're choosing nothingness. And nothingness can only give you nothing in return. A corrupted wisdom. And we see a lot of this comes from idol worship, or certainly creating idols. Look at verse 15. You saw no form of any kind, the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb, out of the fire. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully so that you do not become corrupt and make yourselves an idol, an image of any shape, whether formed like a man or a woman. What God's saying here is, you heard me. You've seen what I did, but you didn't see me. So then don't try to recreate me. Don't invent who I am. Don't try and define what I look like and therefore what I stand for. This is what idol worship is you create something to be a god, and then out of that, you then determine what it means to follow that god. Idol worship is not about putting yourself underneath something else. It's actually about putting yourself above everything else. And you cannot get wisdom that way. We cannot understand life from something that doesn't speak, doesn't reveal itself in any way. And it's not just with idols like that. We see that the warnings here is don't do the same with creation itself. Look at verse 19. And when you look up at the sky and see the sun, the moon and the stars, all the heavenly array, do not be enticed into bowing down to them and worshipping things the Lord your God has apportioned to all the nations under the heaven. Don't look to the stars, the moon, the sun, and think somehow you're going to get wisdom. That somehow, that object in the sky which God has created is going to teach you how to live. And this has been the case from the dawn of time. The worship of creation and not the creator. And when that happens, everything turns upside down. There is no wisdom from that, only corruption. And we might look at these things and sort of laugh and think, well, that doesn't happen today. Well, rest assured, it is alive and well today. Let me show you this example. I sometimes think that God has given us the BBC just so pastors have illustrations to use. There's no other use for it. We can always trust the BBC to come up with these things. So, in depth. So they've really thought about this in depth. The fate of the Sycamore Gap Tree has shed light on a deeper concern. I'm intrigued. Let's see what that deeper concern is. Stricter legal protections for trees. Now, why is this so evil? Because this came out the same month that this country decided to allow abortion to birth and brought in the medical murder bill. In the same month that we decided babies don't matter, old people don't matter, there's a huge push to say, you know what, trees matter. Trees are important, we need to protect them, never mind babies, old people. This is the worship of creation. This is folly, absolute folly, and God laughs at this. And he will destroy this folly. Why? Because he's jealous for us. He's jealous for us. What do I mean by jealous? He's not looking at us with envy. When God describes jealousy, he's jealous for our affection. He knows that if our affection is turned at him and nothing else, then that's the best thing for us. Not for him. He's God whether we are here or not. He doesn't need our affection. He knows we need to direct our affection to him. Look at verse 24. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. A jealous God. When he sees us worshipping trees, the sun, the moon, the stars, celebrities, all those ridiculous things, he's angry because he knows our affection is directed at the wrong place. And the sad thing is that in this, as Moses is going through this, he knows these things are going to happen. This is what's so sad about this. Look at verse 27. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples And only a few of you will survive among the nations which the Lord will drive you. There you will worship man-made gods of wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or eat or smell. God knows they're going to abandon true wisdom, the true God, and follow idols, made up things. And God gives them over to those things. That's the danger of these idols. And we can see in Jeremiah 25, this exactly happened, just as Moses said, which is why he's a prophet. Jeremiah 25, verse 6. Do not follow other gods to serve and worship them. Do not arouse my anger with what your hands have made. Then I will not harm you. But you did not listen to me, declares the Lord. And you have aroused my anger with what your hands have made. And you have brought harm on yourselves. These things can do nothing. They can only give nothing. The foolishness of not following God means that you buy into the thinking that nothing gives you something. Nothing can only give you nothing. And there's no benefit in nothing. It cannot save you. It cannot show you how to live. It can't guide you. It can't talk to you. It can't reveal anything to you. In fact, only the opposite. And the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of man, thinks that the Bible is just myths and fairy tales. That's what the world thinks. The world thinks you're a fool for following the Bible. God says, you watch, I will flip that. And the thing is, when we use the Bible, when we have that as our lens to view the world, we start to see the foolishness in what the world calls wisdom. Two of some of the so-called brightest minds in the recent century, two physicists, one says, nothing can create something all the time due to the laws of quantum mechanics. And it's fascinatingly interesting. Nothing can create something. And Hawkins famously said, because there is a law such as gravity, the universe can and will create itself from nothing. The wisdom of the world thinks nothing, thinks everything comes from nothing. The wisdom from God quite rightly points out nothing only ever gives nothing. The wisdom of following God, the foolishness of not following God, because there is only one God. That's why it's foolishness not to follow it. Indeed, knowing God is the very start of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instructions. Proverbs 1:7. The fool, throughout the Bible, what is a fool? The fool is defined clearly in the Bible. It's not someone who's uneducated. It's someone who rejects what is obviously there. There can only be one God. There can't even be two. If there's two gods, who's in control? Who has the ultimate power? Who made who? Who came first? The whole idea that all the various different gods are somehow the same thing, or they all mean the same thing, is folly. And we see that the Greeks had all their gods, and the Romans couldn't even think up of their own, so they just took the Greek gods and called them something else. Because it's not meant to make sense. And this is what Moses is saying. Moses is saying, just think this through for a second. Verse 32. Ask now about the former days, long before your time, from the day God created human beings on the earth. Ask from one end of the heavens to the other, has anything so great as this ever happened? Or has anything like it ever been heard of? Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of the fire as you have and lived? Has any other God tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation by testings, by signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds, like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes. You were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. Besides him, there is no other. Moses is saying, think this through. No other nation can provide any evidence for there being another God other than the true God. There is no excuse for you, Moses is saying. There's no excuse for anyone. Romans 1, 20, we know this. Clearly, we keep coming back to this. There is no excuse. From what we see in creation, it is clear to all, God says, that I made everything. Has anything like this happened to any other nation? No. Is there any other system, therefore, that can explain the world? No. This is the whole point. The world only makes sense once we understand the one true God, because that's the only way we understand anything. Only Christianity can explain the four big questions that everyone tries to answer. Where did we come from? What happened? What's needed? And what will happen? And the various different forms of those questions. But these are the four questions that no other system of thought can answer. Where did we come from? God made everything and everyone. Genesis 1. What happened? Everyone, the world, all men have rejected God. What's needed? Well, we need a saviour. But someone who's more than just a man, because all men are sinful. And what will happen? Well, that saviour will come back one day to collect all who are trusting in him. No other religion or set of beliefs can answer these questions. Because the heart of this is the fact that the one true God has revealed himself to these people. This is why it would be such foolishness for them to reject it. He has revealed himself. And of course, we see now that God has revealed himself principally in Jesus by coming down himself. This is what Moses couldn't even possibly have seen or known. But we can. We know that Jesus has revealed himself, not in fire in a mountain, not in a thundering voice, even though that would be enough, but he's come down himself to live amongst us, to redeem us. Nothing else can offer the answers to life like that. Only the one true God has set his affection on you in that way. No other idol, no other false God can claim to reveal himself or to set his affection on you. On every other system, you have to earn that. Not with Christianity, not with the one true God, because it's for our benefit, not his. Look at verse 37. Because he loved your ancestors and chose their descendants after them, he brought you out of Egypt by his presence and his great strength, to drive out before you nations greater and stronger than you, and to bring you into the land to give it to you for your inheritance as it is today. Acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other. Keep his decrees and commands which I am giving you today, so that it may go well with you and your children and after you, and that you may live long in the land the Lord your God gives you for all time. It's for your sake we have these laws, for our sake, so we know how to live, so we benefit. God will give us eternal life to come, but wisdom now. Wisdom for now. And we've seen it with our own eyes. Not the fire, the smoke from the mountain, but we know that Jesus has died for us. We know with it in us that's true. We know from these eyewitness statements that we read that that's true. And nothing else can compare to that. And the world will say, all these things are just as valuable. Your money, medicine, government, science, luxury, all these things are worth fighting for, worth dying for. Because these are the things that we think sustain our lives. Wisdom, true wisdom from the one true God says, only He can sustain my life. He gave it to me. He will sustain it through death. And the goal of that, which we're seeing here, is to live in obedience to Him by faith and repentance for the sake of other people. We live by His laws and decrees. We live by the basis of who He is. So other people might say to us, wow, what wisdom that person lives by. What a way of life displayed by that group of people. I've not seen anything like that. They seem to understand how the world works. They seem to understand what it means to be human. And the goal is for that person to say, how can I find out more? That's the goal and the purpose of being chosen by God. And the question that inevitably comes out of this is that true of us? Are we doing that? Can we say, hand on heart, the way my life, the way I live my life, is a reflection of God and His grace in me? Is this true for us? What we're asking is, are we living by the wisdom of God or the wisdom of the world? How can we tell? How can we tell if that's the basis of what we do? Or it's what the world thinks is clever? And what the first thing to do is to ask ourselves, do we have a biblical worldview? Do we have a biblical worldview? Do I view the world through the lens of the Bible or through something else? Do I see the problems of the world and therefore the only solution to the problems of the world through the Bible, or do I view that through other means? And the other means are so crafty and deceptive. The media, for one, is an expert, not at telling truth or wisdom or reality, but in framing what they want you to think or see. That is reality. How would the media frame it? That way. A vicious death, not a loving mother carrying a cub. There's reality. What would the media do? Frame it to be the complete opposite. Man's wisdom is limited. Man's wisdom comes with preconceived ideas. Man's wisdom comes with intentions to influence others. The wisdom of the world is foolishness to God. And the media will trot out so-called experts like this to reinforce the message that they're trying to get across. Life cannot come from non-life. And God says, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? The way we view the world has to be through the lens of the Bible. That's our primary source. We weigh and measure everything else up against that. And we make sure we're aware of the scheming of man. Biblical worldview. And when we understand that we have a biblical worldview, we should see our lives as being radically different from the world. To the point where the world views us as extremists. This is one of the most truthful graphs I've ever seen. Such a clever representation. Moral standards on the left, time along the bottom. Moral standards never change. The way we live our lives should be never changing to God's never changing truth. But society will always drop off. And the further we go from that, the more extreme we will appear. We should be seen as radically different to the world. And the biblical worldview would make that obvious in your life. Then, next, make sure we have a biblical worldview. And then, do we see following God as an honour or a burden? Is living with God as the basis of everything we do in our life, is that a privilege or a duty? This is what Moses is getting them to understand. You have the greatest privilege of any group of people in the world. Verse 5 again. See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Verse 7, what other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today? This is one of the hearts of the matter. It's so easy, isn't it, to think when you're driving into church in the morning, you see people going off for picnics, walking their dogs, washing their cars, packing for this, packing for that. It's so easy to think, oh, wouldn't I have so much more time on a Sunday if I didn't have to go to church? What Moses is reminding the people here is, do not misunderstand the privilege you've got. This is not a burden. You're not restricted by the laws of God. You're being freed because you're being told how to live correctly. We live for God to honour him, not to earn his grace. He's already given that to us. But we live for him regardless of the consequences, because we know what we have is better than anything else. We live for him regardless of the reactions of maybe friends, colleagues, family members. It is a privilege to live for God. And we might think, well, actually, I'm not quite equipped to do this. I don't feel strong enough as a Christian to live for God faithfully in this world. I'm too afraid of what the world is going to do to me. Or I don't have enough knowledge. I don't understand enough to have a biblical worldview, and therefore to see the privilege of living under God's laws. But the reality is, you're more equipped than you realise. These people, all these people had to go on, were stone tablets. Everything they had was external. What do we have now? We have God's laws directly placed in us. You are equipped better than you think. Romans 12. Therefore, so this is literally the follow-on. This is the fulfillment of what Moses is talking about here. Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, so in view of everything I've told you in the previous 11 chapters, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. That is your true and proper worship. So verse 1 is saying, how do we react to God's mercy? Well, we offer our lives in thankfulness. And you might think, well, I'm not equipped to do that. I don't understand enough. Verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be transformed and then your mind will be renewed. If the Holy Spirit has changed your heart by grace, then your mind has been transformed with that. You are thoroughly equipped to live for God in this world, regardless of what the world throws at us. You are completely changed from the inside out. Biblical worldview. Understand the privilege of living for God. Understand those two things. You'll realize you are thoroughly equipped. And then people will look at us and think, I want some of what they've been given. Let's pray. Father God, it's not easy to live for you faithfully, particularly in a world like today, particularly in our country today. Lord, we're seen as hateful, bigots, extremists. And Lord, it's so easy to bow to that sort of pressure. But Father, help us to understand that the grace you've given us equips us and changes us so that we are ready to live for you. And Lord, we're not living to earn the applause of man. We're not living to please man, but to you. And when we do that faithfully, people will notice and they will be drawn to you. Because when you are shown against the backdrop of the darkness in the world, Lord, you shine brighter than ever. So Lord, may our lives shine brighter than ever in this dark world, to the praise and glory of your name, and to the blessing of those who don't know you yet. Amen.